This morning we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Hallelujah, Lord. Mark chapter 3. And after all that, it's hard to kind of get my thoughts on the message because I'm thinking a lot of other things, to be honest with you. But I'm going to be a good boy and stay on track. I won't be like in class. Let me get a Kleenex here. Amen. So Mark chapter 3. And I think it's amazing that just how everything has flowed, but the proclamation we made that we know and believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And now for a lot of us, and this is kind of a sermon to remind us and to encourage us and to keep us on track. Because if we believe that, we're children of God and we're following Jesus and we're called to be with him. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And so in our text, read with me, and I'm reading the NIV, but in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, Mark records this. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, before I kind of move on, I want to make a point here that's really, really important. You might read this, and as we go through, you might say, well, the context is Jesus is picking his apostles. We're not apostles. This isn't this context specific, and it applies to them. Let me just add and remind you, if you're wondering that, that as you go through the Gospels, you will see that Jesus is adding to his group of followers. He chose his apostles and he had disciples and it was ever growing. And that he also, at least on two or three separate occasions in the Gospels, sent them out in groups to do the very same thing that he called his apostles to do. And we're called to do the same thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's there. And you will find that scripturally. So I just want you to notice that. Notice with me that if there's a life of following Jesus, and it all begins with his choosing. It begins with his choosing. He chose to create you, first of all, right, and give us the life that we have. He knew all about you, and he had a plan for you, and he chose that. And John chapter 15 and verse 6 declares that. Jesus, it says here in Mark's gospel, called those that he wanted, and they responded by coming to him. His choice was, and is not based on appearance, a specific skill set, or your knowledge and how much wisdom you have. It's based on people who he sees as candidates to follow and serve his purpose, all according to his plan and will. Amen? It's by his grace, his choice that he calls. My question is he calling you? Is he calling you? Notice also that those who he called, they separated themselves from the crowd. We can miss that if we just run through. But Jesus' call to individuals requires an individual, willing, and personal disregard of the voices of any doubt and criticism and skepticism of Jesus within the crowd that we are in. That disregard always results in a coming to Jesus. If we make high regard of those voices and we succumb to them, we will stop short of coming to Jesus and accepting his invitation to follow him and knowing him, and we miss out. There is such a thing. Are you disregarding the crowd's voices? Even as a Christian, even as a follower of Christ, let me ask you that. Are you disregarding the crowd's voices all around you? And there are many, and they have various messages to keep you from following closely to Jesus. But notice that all of those that Jesus calls, he appoints, right? He appoints 12 apostles, and he calls them for this reason, to be with him. To be with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, and if you haven't, there it is. He called them to be with him. And I didn't necessarily intend on going this way, but I think it's interesting that a couple weeks ago when we were called by God's heart to seek him, we are called again by Jesus here with his apostles and disciples to be with him, to be in his presence, to be so close, to hear him, to know him, to understand his heart. And so he's calling us to be with him. And that is still the call of a Christian today. It doesn't end because it happened on day one in our relationship with Christ. Even today, his call is so clear when you think about this. Will you come be with me? Today? How about later today? How about tonight? Will you come be with me? He calls us. Philippians chapter 2, we might be familiar with this if you're a Christian or been a Christian, is a classic text, I think, that regards, and it's regarding a charge to the disciples of Christ all over this world. In it, you will find Jesus' priority. Let me explain. Because he had been with the Father for eternity past, and God had a plan just as long before that, he obeyed, Jesus obeyed, and came to a lost humanity that was not functioning according to design. That's an understatement, by the way. And that design had as its foundations God's intent that we would be with him. That's why he created Adam and Eve, to be with him. They could be together. And this is a visible throughout all of Scripture, especially the prophets, if we look at them, who always preached, it seems, like the same message over and over again. Can I summarize it super briefly? And you'll agree. Get right with God. Be with him. For hundreds of years, they came and preached to God's people to stop being with false gods and intermingling with people who had no interest in being with the one creator God of the universe. They had a habit of doing that. Of course, as we mentioned and we know, God is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. We know that. And there's this manifest presence of God where God was in action. Let me give you an example. God showing up and parting the Red Sea is God's manifest presence. He did it. It wasn't Moses. And he showed up. But there's also, even more, there's his personal presence. That it's not just on this grand scale, but it's God and you, me and God. And God is so personal and cares about that. And that's the relational presence, I will call it. And then Jesus came, according to Philippians 2, and he demonstrated how serious God was about being with people. Jesus' obedience made it a reality that we could be with God and God could be with us, have a relationship. He humbled himself in the form of a servant, and he gave himself to reconcile us back to God according to other scriptures, but he did that as that humble servant in Philippians 2. Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful. It means he always does what he says and he's consistent. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship is a relationship. You're together. You're hearing. You're talking. You're responding. There's back and forth. It's a relationship. In fact, let me share this because it was requested and I think this is so amazing. This is so amazing. Right here on this card. This past Wednesday, January 22nd, all alone in his bedroom, all alone in his bedroom, no one there, ready to, laying down in bed, ready to go down, Monty Jr., I don't know, not even Jr., he's the fourth, right? Fifth, right? Fifth, yes, I confuse you guys. Little Monty, who's not so little. Little Monty was just so filled with God's presence, and he said, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins and help me to follow you forever. Oh. Okay, come on. Really? You're not excited about that? That's incredible, right? We always think that this relationship that God wants, it's incredible because he knows the word, he's around that, but that God does that. Jesus calls. He calls through us to others, but Monty all by himself. And you know what? And you know what he's doing now? He's looking forward to getting baptized. Hallelujah, right? By the way, some of you who have had that experience like Monty had on Wednesday night in his bedroom by himself with Jesus. And he told me, he said, I felt like I heard, your sins are all washed away. That's like what he heard. Amen. Amen. Right? And some of you have had that experience. For some reason, you don't want to get baptized. Let Monty encourage you to be baptized. That's all I'm going to say. All right? Do it. You're supposed to. Hallelujah. That's part of following Jesus. And that's the amazing thing, is that this call to be, I had to share that because accepting that and receiving that everlasting life, the eternal life, is an incredible thing. And it's the evidence, the fruit that God wants every single person to be in that relationship with him. And he calls us as Christians and as human beings to be with him. To be with Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's living life with affections and ambitions that are secondary to being with Jesus. I'm going to say that again. When you're a disciple of Jesus, it's living life with affections and ambitions that are secondary to being with Jesus. Yes, I wrote that. It's my own. It's, believe it or not, and I think it's pretty good. So, the call to be with Jesus means that wherever Jesus goes, his disciple goes with him. That's why Rachel and Jessica and the staff are where they are, because that's where Jesus is, where there are these women who need to be offered that life, and they can understand that God wants to be with them. He so longs for that. And so we are to be with him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, there are descriptions of three men who wish or who are called to follow Jesus as Jesus is beginning to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom and do miracles. And these men are actually representative of us. And we should identify which one of them most closely resembles us. The first is a man who sees the crowds following Jesus and he's attracted to him, believing that Jesus might bring him power, glory, and fame or fortune. But Jesus asks him if he is aware of what the cost of following him is. And suddenly there are crickets. The second is a man who Jesus himself calls, much like he did the 12 apostles. But unlike the 12 who left everything and followed Jesus, this man says, I've got some obligations that I have to fulfill and take care of. And then Jesus tells him not to worry about that because I have another mission in mind for you. And then suddenly there are crickets again, if you will. And the third is a man who has been with Jesus for a while, but he wants a little break from the hard life that he has been leading. He wants some time out. Not that kind of time out. He wants a break. But Jesus tells him that there's no quitting for those who have decided to follow him. And then there are crickets again. And from Jesus' replies to these men and throughout the Gospels and how he talks to people and declares what it means to follow him and be with him, we learn that a follower of Christ is somebody who is single-minded in his pursuit of that goal of doing what Jesus wants. He has courage and unwavering determination and faith in Christ, gives Jesus precedence over everybody, gives Jesus precedence over everything. He's also somebody who dies to himself. Ooh, that's hard. A follower is humble and places others over himself. A follower and somebody who is with Jesus is faithful to God's teaching. And I can keep going with the list, and there's a lot, but we get to know those as we start following Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Because Jesus is on the move, and he wants people to follow him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? What is he doing Where is he involving himself? And where is all his activity that he's doing right now? Where is he? And I'll ask you, are you with him? Or do you see him from a distance where he is among the poor, the captive, those who are bound by sin, addiction, and all sorts of unattractiveness, the oppressed, the sick and the blind, spiritually and physically? And that's really what Jesus came for in Luke chapter 4. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I came to preach the gospel and to be with these people. And my question is, are you with Jesus right now? Am I with Jesus? Jesus says to you and to me today, follow me there. Be with me there because that's where I am. Are we there or are we looking from a distance? And satisfied that we can see the activity because somebody else is following closely. Second, the call to be with Jesus also means that we will be learners. We're not just followers, we're learners if we're with him. Jesus said, come to me. There's that come to me. That invitation you find throughout the Gospels. All you who are weary in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Get in that yoke side by side with Jesus. Get attached to him, so much so that you will learn. You'll see his every move. You'll even feel his breath on your face when he talks to you, so that you know what his intentions, his motivations, his desires are for you, what his will and plan are for you. We learn from Christ by taking his yoke upon ourselves and walking with him in tandem, doing what he would do. Jesus practiced everything that he preached, you know. And so he modeled a righteous, God-pleasing life to his followers by serving others, accepting and obeying the will of the Father, being humble, loving others, including those who hated him, resisting temptation, being compassionate to those in need, and the list goes on. It means that we're going to be learners. And we're going to learn that the heart of Jesus is for people besides ourselves. It's hard sometimes. It's probably just hard for me. The call to be with Jesus results... Actually, let me back up. Jesus calls us to be with him. But he does that, and lastly, to point this out, because he's calling us to be with him, is that it's for the purpose of making him known. We're following him, we're learning from him, we're so close to him, listening and watching, but it's for the purpose of making him known. Look at verse 14 in chapter 3 of Mark. It says that he might send them out to preach. To preach. But I'm not a preacher. I can't get up there and talk. And that's not the limitation of preaching. That's not what they did. They didn't go into synagogues and set up a pulpit and start. Everywhere they went, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they did. When we are with Jesus and we get to know him, we then glorify him. We thank him. We praise him. And we live for him in the way that he wants us to live for him. And that's the point, isn't it? If we're Christians, when people see us, they should be seeing Jesus. God wants to make himself known to others through our lives as we imitate Christ. This is actually, that third characteristic, if I could put it the way, of being with Jesus. We're following or learning, but you cannot preach what you don't know for yourself. How is that possible? The call to be with Jesus always results in the act of preaching. How can you be a quiet Christian? Man, you can't. Preaching is, it's that proclamation to others of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he can and will do Preaching is about an unashamed, but yet it's a confident and truthful witness of Jesus, the head of the church and the King of God's kingdom. It's actually a joyful invitation to others to become a part of his kingdom through their willful reception of God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. And then to follow and learn from him themselves. It's like this. I've shared this before, probably in class or wherever. I start a business. I have no intentions, but let's pretend. I start a business. Okay, we'll just say it's landscaping. And I have landscaping business. Bob Geruda, landscaping. Then Preston and Cohen are born. And all of a sudden, they're getting older and they're working with me. And I call it Geruda and Sons Landscaping. Geruda and Sons Landscaping. And we can look at it this way. Over time, they work with me. They watch me. I train them. And then I call that business what I call it. It's me and my sons because there's a reason. I am confident that the business of landscaping with my name attached to it is in good hands because Preston and Cohen have been with me and they have on-the-job training. They've listened to me. They've taken it in. I've been able to give it to them and I have full confidence. You know what? Sometimes I wonder how God and how Jesus has confidence in us to be co-laborers with him and to be faithful representatives and imitators of who he is. And somehow he includes us in his kingdom and we're locking arms with him and we're doing this business of the Father while we're here. And it's kind of like that business. This is a priority of God, right? And when Preston and Cohen are doing their work, I trust them to do the work right, to treat customers righteously, and to do things according to the books financially. I hope some of you aren't scratching your heads at what that means, because I can trust them now. This is the priority of God, and it should be the Christians as well. That we know Christ so well because we accept his invitation to be with him, that we can speak for him, we can act for him, and have his attitudes in all aspects and situations in our lives. Look at our text, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Let me bring your attention to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we who reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. We reflect, and actually, frankly, we imitate. We really imitate who Christ is to our world. Preaching the gospel is all about imitating Christ in our world today as we are being transformed by being with him. We preach the gospel by imitating Christ. Christians look like Jesus. Not one amen. You know why? Because sometimes we don't, when we're honest. But we look like Jesus. Our mandate as Christians is to introduce Jesus to others, to make him known so they can be with him. And it starts when we imitate the character, the nature, and the attitude of Jesus. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul urges all Christians to do in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says very simply, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know what else Jesus said to his disciples? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, he said this, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Be just like Jesus. You can't be greater or better anyway. Be like Jesus. What do people see when they look at Jesus? No, I didn't ask the question wrongly. Are you preaching the same Jesus when they look at you? A Christian makes Jesus known by looking like him. Amen? We must also not just look like him, but we must imitate Jesus by sounding like him. What is your speech like? From Luke's gospel, we read that all the people were amazed and said to each other, "Who is this teaching?" Talking about Jesus. "With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. There was authority and his words were truth and they were powerful. There was not profanity and there was not things that were blaspheming God. It was all lined up with the will of God and it was expressing the heart of God perfectly. And there is authority behind that. Our vocabulary, our conversations, our prayers, our stories all must reflect the love, compassion, and care of God so that our speech will be a testimony of hope, faith, and change that encourages other people to be with Jesus. Those things that are contrary to that, there's plenty of that in our world all around us. So let's not be like that. And finally, we imitate Jesus when we act like him. Yes, that's part of speech. It's part of looking like him, but we act like him. If we're ever going to introduce people to Christ through preaching, by declaring and proclaiming in our life who he is and then having the opportunity to actually share it verbally, we need to act like Jesus. You know how we do that? We serve like Jesus served. John 13, verses 12 to 17 gives us a great image. Jesus bends down with his disciples in the upper room before he's going to be crucified, and he washes his disciples' feet, and he tells his disciples to do the same thing. Some have taken this literally. I grew up like that in my church, in my culture, where every so often they would actually, and it was only like the leadership, would wash their feet in front of the whole church. But again, fine, you can do that. That isn't the point. Jesus is saying, if you understand what I'm telling you and what I'm doing, then act like it. Do the same thing. Serve one another. We're called to act as he did, to give people God's promises, teach them about God's kingdom, serve people's needs, love people with our hearts and our hands. And we're to bring people into God's presence to help them find healing and to point them to God's sacrifice, his son's sacrifice on the cross, in order that they might find salvation in him, him alone. Let me finish with this, literally. I have three sentences. This is how demons are cast out. It says in our text that they were to preach the gospel and to give them authority to cast out demons. Can I tell you how you can cast out demons? I'm not being flippant or what I'm being serious about this. Satan and his grip on people is loosed when the gospel is preached by ordinary people who have been with Jesus. I want to say it again. Because if you're waiting for that miracle worker apostle to come, an evangelist traveling around to drive demons out, you're missing it and it's not what it's about. This is how demons are driven out. Satan and his grip on people is loosed when the gospel is preached by ordinary people who have been with Jesus. That's it. Jesus is called to us as his followers is simple, but it's not always easy. To be with him and to make him known to others. So this morning, as we close, let's ask him to help us as we submit to his Spirit, who empowers us to go out and proclaim salvation, hope, and healing to this dying, hurting world. Amen? So we're going to pray. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for this glorious day. Thank you so much for your presence. Lord, we can never escape it, but thank you that we have engaged you. Because we have come with hearts that are open and prepared, and we're wanting to be with you, and we're responding to your call, Lord, for that fellowship, that relationship, that sweet fellowship we have with you, Lord God. So, Father God, I pray that this morning you would take all that we have done, All our words we have prayed, all the thoughts coursing through our minds and running wild maybe even. And I pray, Lord God, that we would capture all of them captive that are not of you and submit them to your feet. Lord, help us to respond with your Spirit's help, Lord, this morning and every day. Lord, to be with you and to make you known. Help us to remember that you will be known if we are with you and have been with you. So go with us, Lord. Help us to go with you, actually, and stay close to you. And Father, use us today, this week, and we look forward, Lord, to the amazing things we're going to hear of how you have touched lives because we have proclaimed the good news of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.